The Lord be with you.
Long
ago at Mount Sinai, the Lord God called Aaron to be a priest for the people Israel. Aaron was the first high priest in a long, long line that would stretch from generation to generation, all the way until the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. 83 high priests, one after the other. That's 1,500 years. Talk about a deep and enduring tradition. COS has its traditions. How old are we? 45 years old, about, give or take? And we were a congregation that came about with a desire to see change in the CRC. So change is sort of in our DNA. But change never comes easy. You know that if you've sat on a committee, even at COS. We're only 45 years old. We're about change. But change does not come easy. Now imagine trying to change an institution that's 1,500 years old. Good luck. Just ask Martin Luther how easy that was. It's no small thing for Israel to see their priestly tradition come to an end. Now we at COS are a long, long way from the priesthood of Israel. But each of us carries a priestly tradition of sorts, a tradition of covering our own sin, of trying our best to make atonement, of protecting our sense of self-righteousness. This tradition doesn't involve burning animals, or it's not dressed up in fine priestly garments, but it is deep, deep in our bones. Have you ever been running late to an appointment or a meeting or maybe worship this morning? And you are in the car, you look at the clock, and you know you're already quite late. And so you begin a dialogue in your imagination, and you think about what the people waiting for you are thinking or might say. And so you imagine what response you would make to them. You don't know how hard it is to get out of the house at my age. Your child didn't have a blowout that required an immediate nap or immediate bath, then a nap. Am I the only one that's had these dialogues of defending myself or imagining what I might say to protect my own sense that I'm still good, I'm okay? Is it just me? Or try this. Maybe you've spent some time one morning in prayer or reading scripture, and the Lord is gracious to speak words of peace that you needed to hear, to bring clarity where there was confusion. But instead of allowing that communion with the Lord to flow into your day, you close your Bible and walk away with words of self-congratulation. Good job. You were so disciplined for taking that time to be with God. Now we can get on with the day. We've checked that box. Or is it just me? Isn't it our instinct to justify ourselves? Aren't we desperate to save face before others, but also ourselves, to protect our sense of righteousness, to feel good about ourselves? This is one reason we're so quick to judge others, because we want to see ourselves on the side of God, to see ourselves on the side of the good and the pure and the righteous. So we work our tails off trying to protect our fragile ego. And we see this played out on the news in dramatic fashion. But doesn't it also stare back at us in the bathroom mirror? The preacher to the Hebrews says, "For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness." Those 83 high priests had the same instincts as we do to justify ourselves before God and others, to protect our place among the righteous. It's no small thing for us to let go of this priestly tradition of ours, to move beyond our instinct to justify ourselves. In our staff meeting just this Wednesday, we were reading John 18, and I'd like to share some verses with you. Listen carefully to these words from the book that we love. "Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said.' When Jesus had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered, 'If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?' Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Annas was the 65th high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was the 67th. So it should come as no surprise that they saw Jesus as a threat to the established priestly institution, as a threat to their own power and their own status. So they orchestrated a plot to execute Jesus, to protect this priestly institution. But throughout Jesus' interrogations before Annas and Caiaphas, and throughout Jesus' trial before Pilate, Jesus refuses to justify himself, to defend himself, to protect his own ego or his own self-righteousness. This great high priest is not threatened by their accusations. He didn't have to have imaginary dialogues to practice defending himself, what he might say in response, because his identity in God was so deep, so sure, that he didn't need to protect his ego. One of the most important books I've read in the last few years is also one of the shortest. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's by Tim Keller. Short little booklet. And Keller bases this work on the words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's these verses. Paul writes, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me." Keller makes these comments about Paul's words. Paul is saying something astounding. "I don't care what you think. And frankly, I don't care what I think." Paul is bringing us into new territory that we know nothing about. His ego is not puffed up, it is filled up. Paul is saying that he has reached a place where his ego draws no more attention to itself than any other part of his body. Paul knew who he was in Christ. Paul knew he didn't have to be his own defender, and he didn't have to be his own judge. Those roles belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we use the word eccentric, we're usually referring to a person we find maybe a bit odd or unusual, an eccentric person. But the technical meaning of eccentric is out of center, eccentric, out of center. It describes a thing or a person whose focal point or axis isn't where you expect it to be. Theologian David Kelsey wrote a book called Eccentric Existence, A Theological Anthropology. This is a massive work, and in it, Kelsey unfurls a basic assumption that human lives are grounded outside themselves in God. In other words, the focal point, the center of human existence, is not in the human self as such. That's a radical claim. And to speak this into our cultural moment feels a bit blasphemous. To question the sovereign self, it's almost unthinkable. It's a profound offense to our Western cultural assumptions. Now, let me be clear. There are some really, really good reasons for protecting the self. We live with histories where certain people were not considered people, where certain bodies have not been honored and respected. And this lives on in our day. Certain lives continue to be less valued than other lives because of skin color, a zip code, a country of origin, gender, sexual orientation, and immigration status. Recently, the Me Too movement has been a powerful reminder that each self, each person's body deserves honor and respect. So if we're going to speak about the freedom of self-forgetfulness, it requires that people have freedom from oppression and abuse and harassment. But still, we must question some of the assumptions around the sovereign self that just continue to speak in our culture. Hebrews invites us into a reality where we don't have to be consumed with ourselves, with protecting our fragile egos. Hebrews draws us out of ourselves into a spacious place, into relationship with a great high priest who has no need to offer sacrifices for himself day after day for his own sins, but a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for us. This is the one Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the man for others. The man for others. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These words can feel bewildering at times. What does that mean? What does it mean to live an eccentric existence in and through Christ, with our center outside ourselves? Well, for one, it doesn't mean that we as individuals disappear or dissolve into Christ. That's not what this means. The gospel doesn't erase our individuality, but redeems it. It heals our fragile egos. It frees us from narcissism, but it also frees us from self-deprecation. It puts us in right relationship to God and therefore in right relation with ourselves and our neighbor. My friend Kevin is a pastor in the Reformed Church in America, and he's written eloquently on his blog about what it means to be a young pastor, and also what it means to be a gay Christian who is committed to a life of celibacy. And one of his recent posts struck me, and Kevin gave me permission to share this. He wrote this: "For many LGBT Christians, the church has not been a place where they have been called into existence as beloved sons and daughters of God. A place where, in the light of God's love, gay Christians can offer their own lives back to God in wholehearted love of God and neighbor. Instead, it's been a place where their individuality and their particularity have been refused them, lost because of others' unwillingness to look back at them. The church has refused to see its gay children, to recognize them so they could recognize themselves in Christ." Let me say that again. To recognize them so they could recognize themselves in Christ. To be seen, to be known, to be loved, so we can recognize ourselves in Christ. The church has to be a place where each of us can recognize ourselves in Christ, to see that we belong. We need to see each other in all our particularity, in all our differences, in all our beauty, in all our brokenness. Because when we are seen and known and loved, we're set free from that priestly tradition that lives deep in our bones, free from that need to be defending ourselves, justifying ourselves, judging others. The gospel sets us free from that. We have a high priest who is for us, who always lives to make intercession for us, who holds each of our unique identities, our particular stories, in perfect relation to God. St. Augustine describes our sinful state as people who are curved in on ourselves. Curved in on ourselves. Our sinful nature conditions us this way. Our culture conditions us this way. At times, even the church has conditioned us this way, to think that it's really our faith that justifies, our righteousness, our prayers, our good works, our sacrifices, our service. That's what really counts at the end of the day. But that, friends, is not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that we are never thrown back on ourselves. The gospel never leaves us alone. It always invites us. It always draws us out of ourselves. It always invites us to cast our fragile faith upon the perfect faithfulness of Christ, to cast our anxious need to be right all the time upon Christ's perfect righteousness, to cast our fumbling prayers upon the perfect intercession of Christ. Jesus, our great high priest, always lives to set us free from this, free from having to be our own defenders and our own judges, free from being closed in on ourselves. Christ's priesthood continues forever. In Christ, there is never a moment when we're left alone. So to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to Christ, is to approach God through him and be free. Free from staring in the mirror too long, constantly concerned about what others think. Free to sing Psalm 34, to look to the Lord and be radiant so your faces shall never be ashamed. Free to bless the Lord at all times, to boast in the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to take refuge in the Lord. Free to be a royal priesthood in Christ who live to intercede for others, even for our enemies. One Sunday this past summer, our family worshiped in another congregation that's a bit more charismatic than COS. And during one of the songs, at the front of the sanctuary, they have some ribbons and banners that folks are welcome to use during worship, to worship God, to move around, to dance. And during one of the songs, I noticed an older woman come up to the front, take a ribbon, and she began to walk through the aisles, waving this ribbon as her act of worship before the Lord, singing. And her face was unashamed. And I was thinking two things. I don't think that's for me. But I was also thinking, I want that. I want that sort of freedom. I want that sort of freedom that's not ashamed to dance for the Lord, to not care what others may think. Now, maybe you have no interest in picking up a ribbon during our hymn of response, but don't you want to be free like that? Friends, through his death on the cross, Christ has set us free. This he did once for all. And by his ascension, Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And because he holds his high priesthood permanently, he holds each of us permanently. He bears our names in relation to God. So if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Friends, in Christ, we're free. Let's live like it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.